Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
We thank you, oh God, for your presence. What a wonderful, wonderful presence. There's peace and joy and fulfillment in your presence. Oh God, we pray that you would flood this place with your presence. Lord, help me to speak your word in a way that is understandable, in a way that's applicable. Lord God, your words are always anointed, but anoint me right now. Help us, oh God, to know where it is you want us to be and what it is you want us to do with your word. So Lord, we give you glory for that. We thank you so much in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to see everyone once again. It's great to see everyone tuning in online, on Facebook Live and on YouTube. Amen. Why don't you turn around and just wave at the camera, just because there's people that watch us from all over the world, and sometimes all they see is the back of your head. Amen. Just give them a little wave, and then please turn in your Bibles, if you would, as you take your seats, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And I used this scripture last week, but I want to use it again because we're still on the Faith Moves series. We're talking about different elements of faith because faith is very, very important within our lives, right? Everyone has faith, but there's the faith that saves that is a different faith. You know, everyone's got faith in the world. How many of you know? Even unbelievers have faith. They have faith that when they stand on the scales, they're not going to break them things. None of you have ever used that faith. You got faith that when you're at the bus stop in Manchester, the bus is going to come along within an hour. Oh, we ain't getting there with faith yet. Some of you ain't even got the faith for that. Amen. Some of you got faith that you were going to get into that dress. All right, I'm hitting a wall right now with the whole unbelieving faith stuff. But how many of you know, as believers, we need faith as well to be saved. But James says in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? We've been talking a lot about family, and in the family of Christ, you enter the family of Christ through faith, right? And so I want to talk to you today about fam. Fam. Fam is a word that people use on road. On the streets. Amen. They go, all right, fam. What's up, fam? And it's kind of a short version of family. But today it's another acronym, because we love an acronym. And fam today in our message stands for faith and money. Did someone groan? Wow. Wow. But that's kind of the reaction whenever you start talking about money, amen, in church. People groan, and that's why maybe you're not blessed. Faith works if you work it. Faith works if you work it. Now, you have to understand that theologically, there's been a lot of controversy about faith and works. As someone that studied theology for 25 years in different levels of education, I have my convictions about faith and works, and I believe that they are biblical convictions. I believe that where salvation is concerned, soteriologically speaking, that there's nothing that you can add by your own works to the salvation that Christ has given freely. You can't get in by your good deeds. But how many of you know that once you're in, you need to work it out? Faith works if you work it. Faith works in salvation when a person comes alive to the reality of God. It's through faith in Jesus as the one who can free us and forgive us and give us real life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 makes that very clear. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Someone once said, a guy by the name of Dallas Willard, he said, grace is not without effort. It is just without earning. So there's nothing you can earn towards your salvation. There's nothing you can earn from God by your good works. It's by grace. He enables you to come into a position and a place that he has done everything that needs to be done. He's paid the price. He's paid every debt. He's made it happen. He's worked it out. But you have to then respond through faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. And I'm not going to get into all the minutiae of that argument. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Grace, faith, or salvation? There's a question for theologians to argue about whilst people are dying. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. I like it in another translation. Or it says, you're his masterpiece. Turn around, look at someone and say, you're a masterpiece. Amen. Some of you are like Picasso. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. So your works don't get you in. But you're saved to do some works. Faith works if you work it. For which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These works, these things, these plans, these situations, the calling of God that he wants us to outwork. Truth is, you don't have to do anything for salvation except turn to Jesus, away from your own life, turn to him, trust in him, and then through him you come back into line with your Creator God. You don't have to do anything for salvation, but don't let anyone ever try and trick you into thinking that you don't need to do anything with your salvation. Because I don't even know, once you're saved for a reason, you're saved for a purpose. Once you've been delivered, it ain't just to stand there going, I was an ex-junkie, or I was ex-messed up, or I used to be this, or I used to be that. If you've been delivered, it's to become a deliverer. You get saved to serve God by reaching out and helping someone else come to know the Savior. Can someone help me out and say amen and agree with what I'm saying, if anyone agrees? So we need to understand that Philippians, Paul said to the church in Philippi, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There's this action that needs to take place when we get saved. So faith needs to be put into action within our lives. I've said it before and I'll say it again. James, speaking about faith, was talking about faith and works and all the rest of it. And he said in one point, he said, you say you believe God, well done. He said, even the demons believe and tremble. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, and I know it's a little bit controversial, but that means that there's many people that have the same faith level as a demon. But to have the same faith level as the person that is following Christ, it's no good just to believe and do nothing. You have to believe and do something. The Great Commission, where Christ commissioned his disciples and the original ones, and then through them to us. He says, go. He says, I've got authority. I'm giving it to you. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. Are you with me? Go and do something with what it is that I've paid for you to have. I could buy you tickets to go and see Man United. One person gets excited about that. Amen. But if you had the tickets but didn't go, it would be a waste of money. Be a waste of money anyway, but praise the Lord. All right, hallelujah. I've got to clap for that one. That's crazy as that. I was going to say I could buy you tickets to see Man City in Europe next year, but it would be a waste of money. Amen. Or I could say I could buy you tickets to see West Ham in the Premiership next year, but you don't care. The thing is this, faith needs to be put in action in our lives. And how many of you got faith? You got faith in God. You got faith in him, but have you got faith for anything? Let me see your hands. You got faith for anything? Amen. But here's the thing. When you got faith, and you say you got faith, and you start working in faith, how many of you know that faith will always be tested? People don't realize this, that they say big stuff, they want to do big stuff, and then God says, okay, let's test it. Why? Because unless it's tested, it can't be trusted. See, what you have to understand is that faith is you trusting God. But faithful, being faithful, is when God can trust you. Well done, good and faith servant. No. Well done, good and faithful servant. I could trust you, and you did good with what it is I gave you. Well done. That's what he's going to say. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's when God can trust us, because our faith is not just words. Our faith has been proven through action. And there's a process that you have to go through. I've had people come to me and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And I'm like, well done, praise God. Hallelujah, glory to God. Now, let me see you go through the process. Right? Let me see you go through it. Because you could talk big, but at the moment, you're arrogant, you're prideful. Come on now. You're a lightweight. Huh? You're a snowflake. You can't finish anything. Amen. You've had this ministry, dropped it. Come on now. Now you want to do big things? Huh? You want to get married? You ain't even single yet. Right? You want to get rich? You don't even tithe? God ain't going to trust you with none of his money if you can't give him any of the money he gave to you in the first place. Right? So you have to then go through a process. God will test the faith so he can trust the faith. And that's what he's looking for. People he can trust with his glory, especially in this new season. So the big question is, how much do you trust God? And how much can God trust you? One of the biggest areas where God trusts Christians is in the area of money. Because money makes you funny. Everyone wants money. I mean, if you want more money, more money, more money, more money. If you don't want more money, then give me what you got. Amen. Take everything you got, and we're going to get a basket, get an usher. Put it in a basket. It's all right. Everyone wants a little bit more money. Money is a tool in life. It often surprises Christians when they discover just how much the Bible actually talks about money. We think it talks about this and that and the other thing. But in fact, depending upon, you know, which person counted it, roughly, and what version it was in and what wording they used, but roughly, approximately, there's more than 2,300 verses on money, wealth, and possessions in the Bible. That's a lot of stuff about money, possessions, and wealth. Jesus spoke about money in roughly 15% of his preaching. 15% of his preaching was all about money, wealth, and possessions. Amen. We think it was about salvation and about this and, you know, damnation and demons and healing and all the rest of it. But 15% was about money. And check it out, 11 out of his 39 parables was actually about money, wealth, and possessions, where he was trying to get people's ideas and mentality in the right vein where money is concerned. Why is that? He even said, you can't serve two masters. There's God and there's Mammon. Mammon was a god. He was a god of materialism, right? And you can't serve God, the Elohim, the Elohim, Elohim, the God of all gods. You can't serve the one true and living God and materialism at the same time, because you're going to hate one and love the other. And how many of you know, there's many people that have another lover, and the other lover is called money. And you see how it shipwrecks people's faith. It shipwrecks people's ministries because they're not faithful in the area of giving. It was one of his most talked about topics, because he knows that your purse or your wallet is one place externally on your body that actually is attached directly to your heart. Sometimes if you want to know if someone's alive, feel their purse or their wallet. See if it's still beating. I mean, you know, some of you, you've got a dead purse and a dead wallet right now. It needs a little bit of revival taking place within that thing. Right? But definitely you touch it and someone's going to shriek. Ah! The money that you think is yours actually has no real intrinsic value. Money has no real intrinsic value in and of itself. It's paper or it's just numbers now, right? On a computer screen. You ain't even paper no more. Sometimes it's plastic. How many of you know I used to love it when I had a big fat roll of bills? Big pink roll in my pocket when I was out on road with a fam, with a man dem, you know what I mean? Back in the day, in my BC days, when I had a big fat pink roll in my pocket, right? It used to feel good. How many of you know sometimes it was only the couple of pinkies on the outside and some green and blue ones on the inside, but it's all right. Those of you that still remember what money looks like, you'll understand where I'm going. Nowadays, you just got a little credit card. It don't feel the same. It don't carry the same weight unless it's a black Amex card. You know what I mean? How many of you have ever seen a black Amex card? Of course not. Black Amex card means that you can buy anything. A ship, a yacht, a plane. Just charge it. A country, a nation. An election, you know, whatever it was. A new kidney. Amen. But money has no real intrinsic value. It is only worth what the government or the central bank says it's worth at the time. It can be inflated, it can be deflated, whenever the permission givers decide. This coronavirus has shocked everyone, hasn't it? All of a sudden the coronavirus has messed up China. Now every economy is going down because everyone gets their stuff made in China. No one's going to work in China, so no one's getting all their plastic trinkets. There ain't no new iPhones coming out. Come on, somebody. You ain't getting a new flat screen TV. You ain't getting some, you know, fake stuff from Cheetah Mill's struggling right now. You ain't getting your fake Nikes or Adidas or anything because it's in China. And everyone in China, 600 million people in China are on lockdown. All the economies are going down. So now there's all the stock markets are going down. Everything's going down because of the permission givers are juggling around. Money is neutral. Are you with me? Understand that. And the thing is, it don't even belong to you when you got it. Because if you're a Christian, it belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Money is essentially morally neutral and powerful, and it only becomes powerful when you use it. Depending upon what you do with it, you can have a £50 note and you can buy chicken to give out to the poor and the hungry. You can have a £50 note and you can buy a gram of Coke. Right? It's neutral. It depends what you're going to do with it. The devil uses money to seduce people. And he wants you to fall in love with it so that you become a slave to money rather than its master. How many of you know people chase money all day long? Right? They'll chase a pound note. They'll compromise. They'll lie. They'll cheat. They'll steal to get more money. Criminals, criminality, what's it all about? It's about money. Why? Because money brings power. Power brings money. You know, people want to be in charge and they will do anything to get a hold of money. And the devil knows that and the devil will use it to seduce you. How many of you have made a mess of your life in some way because of money? I'm not talking about you as a thief, but what about someone that, you know, you was thieving yourself by using a credit card? Oh, come on now. You know, you went out on that one night to the prom or whatever it was, or you went out on a date and you had to buy that dress, or you had to buy that suit, or you had to buy that thing, or you had to do that thing and it cost you £1,000 and you got it on your credit card. And now you're paying off the minimum amount and it's going to take you 25 years to pay for that one night. Better have been worth it. So we've messed ourselves up because of the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. Think about our own society. How many people's lives have been ruined because they've been seduced by money? They stress over it. They're envious of those with it. Oh, no, you ain't envious of someone that's busting a new pair of Jimmy Choo's. Come on now. He's driving a new whip. Come on now. You see them on social media, don't you, in their new plush pad, right? Whatever it is, new nails, new lashes. Even the women do all that stuff these days. And many people will do anything to get more of it. A lot of people choose a job because of what it pays, not because of the fulfillment it provides. And then statistics say, many surveys say, that nearly 60% of people would quit their job tomorrow if they had enough money to do so. Because they hate what they're doing. But they have to do it to chase the money, to pay the bill, to pay the demon, right? Some of you know that's the name of the demon that attacks our finances, bill. Amen? How many of you have to face that demon every month? You have to face that giant every month, bill, the demon, bill, gas bill, phone bill, water bill, council tax bill. Council tax, man, come on. The opposite of that negative situation is when we use money as a tool to invest in God's kingdom. Because then it becomes positive. It has a positive use. We change the playing field. Your money then becomes a powerful instrument for good. So how we think about money will impact how we behave with it. If we think it all belongs to us, then we're not going to give it away. We want to control it. We've got it. It took us all my time and my sweat, my tears to get it. I don't want to give it away to anyone. I want to use it for my pleasure. And sometimes we fall into that trap of wanting to control everything about it. When if you're a believer, nothing that you have belongs to you. And if it does, then you're not fully in, are you? How we behave with our money then, if we take it one step further, how we think about it and what we believe about it is going to determine how we behave with it. But then taking it one step further, how we think and behave about our money actually reflects our spiritual condition. There's no easy way to say this. But whatever you do with money shows where you're at spiritually in your connection and your walk with your Creator. When you hold money, when you're envious of other people's money, or when you spend money you don't have, and get yourself in debt, then there's a good chance you've been sucked into the selfish deception that it's all about you, it's all for you, it's all yours, you can do whatever you want with it, and there's going to be no consequences from that. And you end up becoming a slave to it instead of being its master. Jesus knew that our relationship with God would be deeply impacted with our relationship with money. If we worry about money, you're not trusting God. Hello? If you're chasing after money, then it's doubtful that you're chasing after God at the same time. Someone said it's like chasing two rabbits in a field. You're never going to catch either of them, are you? You go to get one, it slips out of your grasp. You go to get the other, it's spinning around. You're just running around and around and around in the field of life, chasing after two rabbits, when you should not concentrate on getting both of them, but just concentrate on one of them. Are you with me? If you concentrate on one of the rabbits, you might catch it. So you're either chasing money or you're chasing God. Generally, they're not both the same thing. But the paradox is, when you chase money, you forget about God, and you end up stepping away from a lot of His blessings. But when you chase God, He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then I'm going to give you all the things that other people are chasing after anyway. And I don't know if you've ever proved that in your life, but if you haven't, I dare you to try it. I dare you to try it. I know it's easier said than done, but how faithful are you with your money? How much can God can God trust you in the area of finances? How can He trust you? Are you with me? Do you pay tithes? No. A lot of people don't. Probably 40%. So if there's 10 people on a row, four of them stand up. The rest of you go and stand in the corner. Are you with me? That's the reality in most churches, is that most people don't pay tithes. They don't make an offering. They just come and they just leech off everyone else who's giving. Can I say that? Is that all right? Is that all right? Are you with me? Christianity is not socialism. It's not capitalism either. It's kingdom culture. There's a process. There's a kingdom. It's not a man-made institution. There's a kingdom. There are principles. There are processes that work if you work them. It's about faith. It's about trusting in God. It's about hanging yourself, anchoring yourself on his evidence, coming under what it is that he is and who it is that he is and what it is that he says, and then standing upon it and anchoring upon the evidence of what it is that he said and done and what he does. Faith works if you work it. And it works with your money. Not just your salvation. Not just in praying for the sick. Not just in preaching the gospel. But also in the area of your finance. Because how much money can you do with £100? How much ministry can you do with £100? You can do £100 worth. But how much can you do if you had more resource? And one thing that churches suffer with is lack of resource. But we'll give our money to the cinema. I took my family to the cinema. It cost me like 50 quid to go and watch a random film. It was like 8 quid for popcorn. That's worth about 50 pence. You know, what's the bucket made of? You know what I mean? What was it made by? Angels? What is this? Is it made by elves somewhere? Come on. And we have no problem doing that, do we? Or paying 3.5 quid for a coffee that you can make yourself for about 30 pence. Oh, help me somebody. Right? All of this stuff boggles the mind. Because we try and do our own thing with money and we don't do what it is that God wants us to do. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 says this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth. You know, there's some people when you start talking about the tithe, and we'll get into that in just a sec, they start saying, well, that was just for farmers, you know. It's all right if you want to bring your agricultural livestock to church, but other than that, it don't work. That's not what that says, is it? It says, honor the Lord with your wealth. If you're a farmer, have cows and sheep. If you're a stockbroker, bring some stocks and shares. If you're a banker, get saved and bring your money in. Are you with me? Honor the Lord with your wealth, and watch this, and with the best part of everything you produce. The best part, the first fruits, off the top, the first bit, not the last bit, not the scrapings, not the bit you've got at the end, not your pocket full of shrapnel. Are you with me? When it comes in, you go, that's God's. 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 This is his principle from the beginning. In the garden, he said, Adam, listen, it's all yours, man, except for that tree. That one's mine. Don't touch it. There's always one bit that belongs to God that we should not touch. That when we touch it, things start to crash and burn. Things start to die. And many, many people, they don't understand the power of this. Because they're always touching God's bit and wondering why the rest of their lives are withering up in these areas. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Nothing strengthens faith more than giving when you don't understand how in the world you can possibly do it. Well, how on earth can I give a portion of my income to God and live off the rest? I can't even live off all of it. It's never enough until you get saved, until you start learning the principle. And still God starts to discipline you and test you in the area of finance. And still you start prioritizing what is necessary and what is frivolous within your life. Amen? Some of you tithing will help you lose weight. You say, how is that possible? Surely you're going off track again, Pastor. Stop it. Well, no. Imagine the portion of money that you normally spend on fast food that does you no good. Hey. That you actually can do without that, can't you? So you can do without that money that makes you fat. So that you can use it to make your finances fit. Oh, stop me. Stop me. If I'm going into places that I shouldn't need to be going into. Amen. You can cry out and tell me, stop it, Pastor. All right, I will. Giving the way God gives and the way he wants us to give goes beyond even your budgeting. It requires faith. How does it go beyond your budget? Well, what you do is you get £100 and you budget all that £100 when God says, no. Get your £100 and then take some off and then budget the rest. That first bit is faith. The rest of it is, you know, is good thinking. But you say, how can I do it? I say, how can you not? You say, how can I trust that God's going to come through? I say, how can you trust he won't? Because you think you're saved. You don't trust him. If you can't trust him with your money, how can you trust him with your eternal soul? Really? Well, you trust that he's going to take you out of fires of hell and take you into his eternal kingdom, and you have faith in that, but you can't trust that if you give him a certain amount of your finance, he's going to take care of you financially on earth? Really? You say you have faith. Well done. The more you give, the stronger your faith will become. Because it's then that you discover that you can't outgive a giving God. God tells us what his nature is like in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he what? That he what? Gave what? His best. He's a giver. He gave us life in the first place. He gave us creation in the first place. He gave us something to be and somewhere to be in the first place. He's a giving God. He didn't need to. God didn't create everything so he could hang out with you because he's bored and lonely. Stop that. God gave us creation so that we could hang out with him because he's loving. That was a weak clap. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen, if you're going to clap, clap like you mean it. Clap like you don't care if anyone else is there. Don't clap waiting to see if someone else is going to join in with you. If you believe in something, say amen. Don't wait for someone else to say it. You're the head, not the tail. You're sheep, but come on now. You're like superhero sheep. You're like the Avengers sheep. You're the Guardians of the Galaxy sheep. You're Christian sheep. You ain't just some fluffy, worldly-looking thing. The more you give, the more he provides you with the ability to give. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If you're stingy, then you might get a little drip back. Come on now. But if you're generous, be prepared for people to be generous to you. Be prepared for generosity to come to you. Why is that? Because if you want something to be given to you, but you're holding something in your hand, unless you release what's in your hand, you can't receive back that. Oh, stop me. Stop me if you want. Right? You want to give me two bags and I've got two bags in my hand? I ain't going to take the four bags. I've got to get rid of the two bags to get the other two bags. And your bags that you're giving to God are like Aldi bags and he's giving you back Louis Vuittons. Come on now. In comparison. Not saying that he's actually going to do that, because then it gets weird. Because people will try that. You know, there'll be an Aldi bag in the offering basket. And next week they'll be like, well, where's me Louis? It's not what I'm talking about, church. Come on. Huh? Giving of our money and material possessions is the only place in the Bible. And contextually, yes, it's talking to the Levitical order at the time and the priests and all the rest of it. But it's the only place in the Bible where God literally says, test me, I dare you. Test me, I dare you. Find another place where he says it. And we all know about context, and context is king. But the fact is that he said it and he meant it. And it was to do with money, to do with possessions. It was to do with this Your new season in life will be defined by your faith. But your faith is often refined by how you give. Can I say that again? Your new season of life is always defined by faith. And by your faith, how much do you trust God? But it's always defined by him testing you. And he often tests you in an area that people mistake for, you know, he don't really care about my money. Of course he cares about your money, because you care about your money. He wants to see how much you care about your money. Do you care about your money more than you care about him? So your faith will be refined quite often through this area of giving. When you get it right, you position yourself for prosperity. And what is prosperity? We're talking about name it and claim it, getting a jet, getting a house, getting a Lexus outside. No, don't stop that. It's not about that. Prosperity is having a pound more than you need. How many of you know you're prosperous then? You know, if you have a pound more than you need, you're more prosperous than 95% of the world's population. One of them made up by the real office of statistics. Amen? Right? That's prosperity, having more than you need. Why does God want you to have more than you need? So that you can be a blessing and not a curse. Right? How many of you know Christians struggle in this area of finance, and they shouldn't. They shouldn't. I'm not saying everyone should be rich, but I'm saying we shouldn't always be in lack. And sometimes we're our own worst enemy because we don't use the faith that he's given us in the way that he's given it. There's a two-step process. Two-step process, and I'm coming into land very, very quickly. Step one in this area of faith and money, step one in the area of faith giving, step one is decide. You have to decide. You have to make a decision, right? You don't just emotionally do something. You have to make a reasoned decision yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, Paul's speaking to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about helping out other people with their finances and with their possessions. And he says this. He says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. You've got to make a decision. Some people do it accidentally. They're like, oh, I feel like giving this much. Well, that's nice if you're feeling flush. That's nice if you've got £1,000 in your account that came from nowhere. That's nice if you've got a big fat roll of bills in your pocket. That's nice if you're feeling like you can be generous. But what about when you go through a month when the bills are piling up and you still got to pay your tithe? Ain't about feeling then, because then you don't feel like doing it, trust me. Then it's about faith, and it comes then down to what it is you've decided in your heart to give. Because then your decision is not influenced by circumstances. Your decision is influenced by faith. Can someone help me out? Right? So if you want to feel your way into it, good luck. You ain't feeling your way into much at all. Decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Some people think this is pressure. Oh, trust me, this ain't pressure. How many of you have ever had a debt and the debt collectors come around your door? That's pressure. That's pressure. When you got some big lump in body armor on your door saying, I'm going to come in and take your telly unless you pay this bill. That's pressure. Because are you going to pay them or are you going to go to prison? Not because you didn't pay them, but because they're now picking their teeth up with broken fingers because you decided you didn't want to pay them. Right? That's pressure. This ain't pressure. This is teaching. This is helping. Amen? But don't give reluctantly, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. hilariously, with joy and with, you know, generosity. That's what it means. It means that you give because you've decided, and just as you've decided to follow Jesus, you decided what you want to give, and then you're in control. You know why most Christians don't want to give? It's because they feel that they're not in control of where their money goes. Well, I want to have control. I want to know where it goes. I want to know to the pound and the penny what it is that my money's going to. Is it not enough that it's going to God's work? Is it not enough that you're released? Oh, stop me. But that's why in this country, contrary to some of the other countries that I've been in around the world, in this country, our churches are very heavily regulated. Our accounts are posted online. You've got to have a certain amount of money. You've got to have an email for this. You've got to have paperwork for that. You cannot just go out and buy yourself a jet with people's tithe money. You can't do it in England, let me tell you. In this country, in this church, in this city, you could probably buy yourself a paper plane. And that's about it. God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide you what you need. Sometimes you think that it's your skill that earns you that wage. Sometimes you've got skill. How many of you know who gave you the opening? Who provided you with the opportunity? Who blesses you? Is it you or God? Because if it's you, you're going to be unhappy real quick. How many of you know when God opens a door, when God blesses, it's without, you know, it's without hardship, it's without regret, right? God blesses. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. The first key, give from a decision, a faith decision. How much should you give? Well, I ain't got time to go into it all. 10% of your income is the usual starting point in Christianity. That's always been the biblical faith point throughout the seasons. But people will say, well, you know what? That's law, that's legality. New Testament Christians shouldn't give Old Testament, you know, tithes. And I agree with that. We shouldn't give the Old Testament tithe that was standardized under Moses, because then it's not 10%, it's between 25 and 35%. Hello? You want to give in an Old Testament way? Give up to 30% of your income and then try and work out your salvation with that. Right? But decide what to give. Anyone who says, well, I decided what to give, I want to give 5%, go and stand in a corner. Because as New Testament believers, our giving should supersede the Old Testament anyway, but that's another thing. I can give you all the stuff if you want. It's not a mandatory thing. Are you with me? Not a mandatory thing. And some of that old tithe, that up to 35% tithe, was along the lines of our tax system now. So some of it was for, you know, judicial stuff, and some of it was for, you know, just working stuff out in the community. That's part of our tax system, and you pay tax, hopefully, if you earn money anyway, so praise God. But there is a percentage that you should put away off the top, and that's dependent upon where your faith is at. How much do you trust God? Some people give 30%, 40%. I knew one guy that gave 90% of his income and lived off 10. Check that out. And was still more blessed than anyone else. It's more to do with who we honor and who our ultimate source is as to what we give. The main principle behind covenant giving, tithing, is the fact that what we do with our money shows where our heart is. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we're able to give 10% or more of our income instead of keeping that money for ourselves, it shows that our heart isn't tied to our money and that we love God more than we love our money and our comfort and stuff. So our decision is key, and your decision is under your control. Even if you decide not to give. I know people decide not to give. But what that shows is that you're not actually part of the community that you're part of, that you say you're part of. Because you're part of the problem, but not the solution. So really and truly, are you a part of the church because you don't give? Not really. Amen? So anyway, what's step two? Step one is to decide. Step two is to release. Release.
You have to release from your hand what you've decided to give to God and his work, and then God will release from his hand what it is that he wants to bless you with. I really believe in faith giving. I really believe in faith giving. I think that if you believe that God is number one in your life, then you will be a giver. If you know that you're part of a church and part of a community and you want to partner with that church to do God's will, then you will give to that church. You will. You know, the sad thing is, percentage-wise, again, is that more people give to animal charities in the UK than they give to church. Which is fine if dogs go to heaven. But come on, man. Give to Red Nose Day, but you don't pay tithes. Well, huh? I believe in faith giving. I believe in it. And God has never let me down over the years. Vicky and I personally give a lot of our money towards God's work. In fact, it will shock you to see how much we give to the church that we pastor. It will shock you. You could buy a house. You could buy a house for the amount of money that we give on a monthly and a yearly basis. Literally, we could have bought another house. If we didn't pay tithes and United We Can and offerings, we could have bought another house. We could be renting it out. We could be living a good life. But instead, we believe in this. And because we've done it, we are house owners. Because we've done it, our kids do dress well, eat well. You know, because I give, I paid a lot for this. Amen. Bubble wrap's expensive. And the thing is this, that we have a vision for this church. You hear it called a base. You hear it called a resource center. All that means is we don't just want this church to be a place where people creep in, dragging in their problems, get prayed for a little bit, and then kind of creep out again, and then go and live their broken down life, just trying to get by until Jesus comes back to get them out of this life. We believe that this is a place where people can come in one way, be transformed and leave another way, so that they can become everything that God created them to become. We believe the word of God works. We believe that even though you've been through a hard time, that weeping might enjoy for a night, but joy can come in the morning. We believe that reconciliation is a reality. We believe that addiction does not have to be a life sentence. We believe that God can raise you up, that he can take you out. He can send you out. He can call you. We believe that drug addicts can become pastors and ministers. We believe. We have a cause. Do we not have a cause? And this church has helped people through their PhDs. We've helped people through their visas. We've given shopping to people that ain't got no food. We've paid people's rents. We've sent people to UTC and MTC. We've helped people through homes. We've given people deposits for houses. We've helped people get cars. Come on, how many of you got us? God has helped you out in some way. Let me see your hands. We've opened up facilities so men and women can get out of addiction. You know, one of the mad things is we've seen sons and daughters reconciled to their parents, having come in as addicts and been changed, and some of the parents don't even say thank you. But we've been doing it through thick and thin, and it's because of your giving. Because of your giving. Because of your giving, we can do this. It's because of your giving, we can reach out. It's because of your faithful giving. And if you're not being faithful, then that man or that woman might not be able to get the opportunity that they could have got if you were faithful. Because how much ministry can you do with 40% giving in a church? Look at what God has done through 4 out of 10 people giving in this church. Imagine if just another 2 of you, another 3 of you, another 4 of you, another 5 of you got a hold of this principle. Is there not a cause? Or go and eat McDonald's. Send a dog to heaven. Rehabilitate a donkey. Right? Really? And the last thing is there is a lot of joy in giving. Giving is freeing, man. I don't belong to you. I don't have to follow after you, money. I have learned to be content whether I've got a lot or whether I've got a little. It don't matter if I've got no money in my pocket. It don't matter if I've got £1 million in my bank. Jesus is my contentment. Are you with me? But the chances are, if you can be content when you ain't got no money, and you can be faithful with the little that you give, then God can trust you with a lot more. And I don't know about you, but I've seen it time and time and time and time again. And you can try and prove me wrong, and I will take that challenge. I'll take that challenge. You start giving, right? Decide in your heart to start giving, becoming a covenant giver. And within 3 months, if after 3 months your life ain't improved, come back, slap me around the face, call me a liar. I'll let you. You can slap me around the face and call me a liar. Or come back and say, Pastor, you know what? God is faithful. Ain't about me, it's about him.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Go to vomanchester.org for more information.